Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and today we're going to be looking at more of Matthew's gospel coming out of the Sermon on the Mount, that large opening discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples and the crowds that are around them, and moving into more of a narrative structure. Yeah, so things continue to happen. Jesus continues to do things, which are other ways of revealing who he is. And don't miss this either. Matthew's going to get back into the so to fulfill what was written motif, this showing that the Old Testament is being fulfilled by Jesus by the end of our text today as well. To help us see all these things, we have with us on the line Pastor Bert Mueller. He's pastor at St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, as well as Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. If you got a question or comment for him or myself about Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, you can give us a ring at 1-800-730-2727, or, as always, tweet me at Rev Fisk. That's at R-E-V-F-I-S-K on the Twitter sphere. It'll show up usually right away. I see it right away, and we can engage you in that way. Let's say hello to Pastor Bert Mueller again from Westgate and Fayette, Iowa. Been a little while since we talked. I think maybe, golly, maybe 3-4 months. How you doing, Pastor Mueller?
I'm doing great, Jonathan. Pastor Fisk, thank you so much for having me on again. I'm doing well. It's a beautiful fall day. The sun is going to be out today. So, just a good day.
Yeah, excellent. And, you know, I just realized I'm pronouncing your name wrong. It's Miller. Yeah.
Either way.
Yeah.
I'm okay. You know, and hello to everybody there in St. Louis and those listening around the world on KFUO.org.
So what's going on this fall? It's October, and I hesitate to ask. Do you have a Reformation thing coming up? Because some guys don't, and they I feel bad like calling them out about that.
No, we do.
Oh,
we
good.
Do. We're not going to have it on the day of the Reformation, but we're going to have a special service on Sunday, the last Sunday of October here. And we're also going to have a Reformation hymn sing that is being sponsored by one of the churches in our circuit here. Yeah.
Oh, that's great. That's great. So is that like everyone gets to pick their hymn, or is it like we're singing the Reformation hymns? Like we're doing, you know, Isaiah Mighty Seer, and these are the Holy Ten Commands.
Yes. Well, we are going to sing something like that. Yes. I think it'll be kind of a mixture of those two. I know that if I have anything to say about it, we'll sing one of the older ones. But
yeah, at the very least, you know, the Luther hymns, I know they're tough. They definitely are tough.
Yeah.
But when you get them, God, they're good. One of my favorites still is We All Believe in One True God, the original version. I want to belt that. And my kids want to belt it. So he's got to take the time to learn it.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, whoever said that going to church should be easy after all?
Oh, that's right. You know, that makes me, I'm going to share this joke. Yeah, I have my kids recently, this has been like an ongoing gag that they'll complain about something or other. And I'll say, I'm just doing what Jesus told me. And they're like, what? I'm like, well, Jesus said, suffer ye the children. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm making you suffer. It's in the Bible, right? So anyhow. So what do we got? We're moving into Matthew chapter 8. I kind of did the little prologue about, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, moving back into narrative, but right. Context-wise, anything from the early gospel, we really did skip, like, chapters 1-3, I think, or I did at least.
Yeah.
So what do you want to bring to bear on the whole gospel leading into chapter 8?
Well, you know, if you've read chapters 1-3, you know who Jesus is already. I mean, you know that he is the one that God promised. He's the fulfillment of all those promises God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to King David. All of that is found in his genealogy. And then, you know, throughout his flight to Egypt and the danger that he faced under Herod, he's showing that he fulfills all of the Old Testament, his return to Nazareth as well. And then his baptism in the Jordan River puts the greatest highlight you possibly could on exactly who Jesus is, you know, the Son of God in human flesh. You know, the Father testifies, "Behold, this is my beloved Son; with him I am well pleased." And then, you know, the Spirit testifies in the bodily presence of a dove. We see who he is. We see what he's come to do right right into the next chapter. He's come to destroy all the works of the devil. He bests Satan in the wilderness over a 40-day battle. And then he's come back to teach the people there in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's remarkable how he does it. I did listen to your podcast, and I really enjoyed how especially Pastor Kind and the other pastors talked about how Jesus fulfills all the law through this Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes and then ending with that great parable about the house on the rock. All of this is driving us forward to what Jesus does next. You know, not only is he shown to be the Son of God, not only does he show that he's the Son of God by teaching, but he also shows that he is the Son of God by acting, and we're going to see that today.
Something that you said there that I think is good to kind of circle around and highlight, too. You used the word fulfilled. I'm going to use a different word, but that Jesus fulfilled the law. I think it's even bigger than that. And to grasp this idea that Jesus as a human man is the completion of everything that ever was or will be, right? I think the Greek word is telos, this fulfillment. Go ahead.
Adam, the Adam 2.0, you might say. Or Israel all reduced to one. I know I've heard both of those phrases before. That really, it shows us that he is the sum and total of Holy Scripture, basically, and he's the author of it as well. And so, it just stands to reason that this is what's going on here. Yeah.
Right. And with Holy Scripture, the sum and total of creation. So to be the second Adam, all creation has moved toward this one man. And in Scripture, of course, prophesies this with the promise given to woman. You're going to have a son. You know, he's going to fix what you guys just messed up. But all creation, all history's moved toward this one man. And now from this one man, all of the next creation is going to flow, right? So the giving of his body and his blood isn't just like this random thing. Oh, I just feel like giving people flesh to eat, right? He's actually joining us with what's going to come next. And Paul talks about us being first fruits of this and all that kind of stuff, that faith is born. So to the telos word, I don't think we can grasp it. I think it's just too big. But the more we can sort of like see, this is more than just, well, he kept the commandments perfectly. Yes, he did that too, right? It's just so much bigger than that.
Yeah, it flows from who he is and what he's come to do. He's come to destroy all the works of the devil and to bring us everlasting life and eternal salvation. And this is all. Keeping the commands is a part of that, but it's bringing in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. That's what Jesus is working at here. Yeah.
And circling back in, as you said, you talked about it being the fulfillment of Scripture, just to kind of do one more Matthew kind of thing, because we're going to hit this a little bit at the end of the text. It's not just the law of do this from Scripture that Jesus fulfills. We're going to be seeing him fulfilling other things. It's not a law. You know, he bore your iniquities. I mean, that's not a law, right? It's just something that the Christ alone comes to do.
Right. And throughout Isaiah 53, we see that, not only just bearing our iniquities, but, as if that were a small thing, the punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
That's good stuff. We're turning the corner toward Advent in a few months here, and that's going to get read in church. That's my favorite time of year, I think.
Yeah,
this is so cool.
All
right, so hitting a little bit of chapter 8, verse 1 and following. Hold on, did I just miss something? Yeah. When Jesus came down from the mountain, right, where he'd been teaching, where people are stunned by everything he's been saying, great crowds followed him. So the setup here is there's just a lot of people around. He's already done some healing. Now he's talking with these words that no one ever heard a man speak like this, if I can quote the Pharisees, I think, at one point. Right? He's just got people coming left and right. And then you got to kind of wonder, behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. It's like, how'd this guy get in the crowd? Where'd that come from?
Dude, let's talk about this for a second. Because lepers, I mean, they're supposed to be crying out, unclean, unclean,
right,
whenever they see somebody, I mean, they're not supposed to be close to anybody. They're supposed to live outside the town because they've contracted this horrible disease, and they can't go back to their families. They can't go to their jobs. They can't go to their synagogue. They're cut off from everybody and anybody. The best thing they could do is perhaps band together with other lepers, right? You know, but this man seems like he's alone here. But the fact is that people in Jesus' day would have seen him as morally suspect, too.
Yeah.
You know, because we have tons of examples in the Old Testament about people who contracted leprosy because they did something horribly wrong. I mean, Miriam, she rebelled against Moses.
Right.
God gave her leprosy. Uzziah, he burned incense when 81 priests were telling him not to do it. You know, but he wanted to do what the priests were doing in the temple, and God gave him leprosy on his forehead. And Gehazi, my goodness, you know, here's Elisha's servant who thinks, boy, you know, that guy Naaman who had leprosy and came and was cured of his leprosy by Elisha. Well, he got a steal of a deal. I need to go after this guy and get some of the clothes that he offered and some of the money that he offered just because I can't let this Syrian get away, you know. And so he goes after him and he lies to him. And then Elisha says, Gehazi, where were you? And, you know, finally, you know, it comes out. You know, Elisha basically says, yeah, you went after Naaman the Syrian, and it was not a time to do this, and therefore let Naaman's leprosy be upon you. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, the fact that this guy has leprosy, this is, you know, he is morally suspect in many people's eyes. People might not have pitied him very much at all. And here he is coming down, kneeling before Jesus. Go ahead. Sorry.
Right. No, it was great. Causing a conflict, I imagine, in the crowd, because everyone's got to be like, whoa, you know, get back kind of thing.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And yet, as you talk there a little bit about the morally suspect part and all this, it reminds me, I mean, what does Jesus just preach? Well, the whole Sermon on the Mount, but how did he start, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Right.
Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humiliated, the meek. Blessed are those who have no righteousness. That's who this guy is.
Yeah. Pastor Fisk, I was going to bring that out. I mean, that's exactly right. I mean, this is not just, okay, this is the next thing that happens. But this is Jesus fulfilling these Beatitudes, actually, to show, yes, the poor in spirit are blessed because the kingdom of heaven is coming to them. You know, that's what's going on. Yeah.
Yeah. No, you're good. You just keep going. This is great. So the leper comes and kneels before him, and then his words are interesting words. And something here I think is maybe important to see in contrast to. I don't know how much Matthew does this. I haven't picked up on this much. John does this all this time. He'll have one story and then another where they're like supposed to bounce off each other. So here you have the leper saying, "Lord, if you will." Right? You can make me clean. And then you have the centurion is going to come along and say, Lord, you totally can do this, right? Which is a really interesting kind of play off each other. I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, but the Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And then a number of things happen that are really stunning in verse 3. Jesus doesn't speak. He reaches out his hand and he touches the man, which now makes Jesus unclean. Now Jesus can't go to synagogue or the temple, right? I mean, and for the rest of his life, probably.
Right.
Oh, except that he's the Son of God.
Right.
And he says, I will, right? Don't miss the declaration. I am here to show mercy. You might not know it, but that's what I'm here for. Be clean. And then the miracle, which itself is stunning. Immediately, the guy's leprosy is cleansed. I mean, there's so much there, Pastor Miller.
You know, this fact that Jesus reaches out and touches the leper. I mean, what normally would happen in this case, you're exactly right, Jesus would have become unclean. But because he is the Son of God, his cleanliness is contagious.
Amen. That's good. Well said.
You know, and this right here does show us that there is a true communication of the attributes. I don't know, that's a huge phrase here.
It's a great phrase.
We really have to unpack it, you know.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure I have the theological chaps to completely do it personally. But the fact is that, you know, Jesus has all the power it takes to be God. He is true God in human flesh. And he uses his human flesh to actually do these miracles. You know, to touch this leper, to cleanse him, you know, and you know, that is what's going on here. And this should give us great hope and great joy, because guess what? This is the same communication of the attributes, the fact that the divine nature dwells bodily, or dwells in the human nature, you know, that the fullness of God dwells bodily in him. Because of this fact, your pastor can place in your hand or in your mouth what Jesus calls his body, and it's true, and it is that, you know, and your pastor can pour into your lips, into your mouth, what Jesus calls his blood, and it is not just a nothing, but it is for the forgiveness of sins. It actually brings and conveys the forgiveness of sins to your mouth, to your life. And on, just like this leper, you know, needed to be cleansed, so we are like this leper. We need to be cleansed from our sins. And this is what Jesus does. He touches us, and he says, I will be clean, right there.
God communicated the attribute. Uh-oh, I lost my music. Come back, music. God communicated the attribute of his divinity to Jesus Christ, and that cleanness, that holiness is contagious enough to save you. Sharp Ryan, we'll get the music back. Coming back in just a moment.
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. Every day, things happen that affect the lives of Lutherans worldwide. Whether it's mercy efforts to a disaster-stricken community, threats to religious liberty, or cultural trends, World Lutheran News Digest takes an in-depth look at one issue each week as I interview newsmakers and experts, while Sarah Gulseth presents a quick look at the week's news. World Lutheran News Digest may be heard every Wednesday at 2:30 and Saturday at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO.
Assisted living at a Lutheran senior services community is the perfect blend of independence with peace of mind, where all the little tasks of life are taken care of, making more time for the things that matter most. As one of the nation's largest and most stable senior living providers, Lutheran Senior Services is a faith-inspired, not-for-profit organization that specializes in enhancing life for seniors with a 155-year history of quality and value. More at lssliving.org.
Curious about an active retirement in a Christ-centered community in Central Florida? Lutheran Haven's brand new residence, The Landings, offers spacious villa-style homes, convenient amenities, coupled with a low-maintenance lifestyle that makes for an ideal retirement. With more than 50% of the community already sold, now is the time to discover why so many have made the decision to call The Landings at Lutheran Haven Home. Call 888-298-5590 or visit lutheranhaven.org/KFUO to discover how you can get the most out of your retirement at Lutheran Haven.
Do you know how to align your faith with your finances? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Whether you're looking for faith-based financial solutions or ministry resources to guide your growth, we offer the services you need without forfeiting great rates. Lutheran Church Extension Fund offers borrowing solutions for rostered church workers and congregations, support services for your unique ministry, and investment products that serve the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
I'm just loving this phrase from Pastor Bert Miller that Jesus healing the leper shows us that Jesus' cleanness is contagious. And you know, you can go a lot further with that. That means that his salvation is contagious. That means eternal life, once you catch it, it's contagious. It spreads. That's called the mission of the church. Oh my goodness, I'm so excited, Pastor Miller. But we got to move on here. Verse 4, right? Jesus then doesn't stop after cleaning this guy. And again, yeah. we kind of... maybe are going too fast past just the idea of the miracle itself.
I mean, just the fact he was immediately cleansed.
It's impossible.
Yeah.
And so that happens. And I think as Christians, we get kind of used to that. We got the Bible stories. Jesus does this stuff. Yay, happy Jesus. But it's like, no, in real time and space, this was gnarly. This was unbelievable. This is why the crowds are coming out. And yet Jesus also fulfilling what he said on the Sermon on the Mount, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, tells the guy to do what the Levitical codes for a Hebrew required. He says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them, right? So having finished a whole bunch of, you've heard it said, but I say to you, he now is saying, look, I'm not getting rid of Moses. I'm getting rid of your interpretation of Moses. Moses still needs to be done, particularly until the final sacrifice is offered.
Right. Yeah, exactly. So, you know, here he sends this man back to the priest because the priests need to hear too, you know. They need to know about Jesus too, and this sacrifice. It's kind of interesting. Priest there is singular, but the phrase that Jesus gives at the end there is plural, as a testimony to them. And I wonder who the them is. You know, is this the priests, plural, or is it the priest plus everybody else? That this actually happened, the man is actually clean of his leprosy, because that needed to happen. I mean, you had to be, according to the Levitical code, you had to be testified to be clean by the priest. The priest would actually come and you know, examine their flesh and say, yeah, you're clean. You know, that's part of the reason they had priests back then. The deal is that the sacrifice is a testimony to his cleanliness now. And now here, too, we have the once-for-all sacrifice in Jesus Christ, our Savior, that forever testifies to the forgiveness of our sins. You know, this is all these sacrifices in the Old Testament are pointing forward to this once-for-all sacrifice. And we're right here. We're kind of like on the fulcrum between those two as we go through the Gospels, because, you know, it's like a now and a not yet. You know, it's going to happen, but it has not happened yet. So.
I'm still stuck on the him versus them. Thanks to my little Logos app here, I can go directly to Leviticus 14, verses 2 through 32. It's a whole stinking chapter on cleaning the leper. And the priest who starts the process, he's got a lot of work to do. I'm not going to read through. He's got to go outside the camp. He's got to go inside the camp. He's got to make this sacrifice. He's got to do this other sacrifice. It's on and on. But there's not a them there, right? And so how does this get to the them? And it makes me think that maybe this is also something of Jesus and his antagonists, sort of like, I know who's going to reject me, and so here, take this right away at the start. Look, guys, deal with who I really am. And,
you also have the man and his family and his entire life that needs to have this. I mean, whether they're antagonistic to Jesus or not, they have to know that the man is cleansed, you know, to allow him back in to their society. You know, I mean, so this is the way it has to be.
And that is what that Levitical process was. So if you got, you know, a skin disease that wasn't leprosy and it went away, like, they want to take the time to make sure that it's gone. And that's part of what the process was, this merging of the holy law, the moral law, and the civil law in Israel. It's fascinating stuff. So but we got another story here that jumps right on this. And again, the parallel of a man who, you know, the request is just a little different. And again, John emphasizes this a lot. He'll show you someone who really ought to get it, who doesn't quite get it, and then he'll show you someone who shouldn't get it, who totally gets it. And in, you know, Jew versus Gentile a lot of the time. So, well, here comes, you know, the last guy in the world that should be thinking Jesus has authority over him. You know, he enters Capernaum, and a centurion came forward to him. Centurions were not like super high up in the Roman military ranks, but they weren't down at the bottom either. They're over 100 men. They're kind of climbing the ranks, or, you know, a petty officer kind of thing, right?
And captain, perhaps.
Captain, right.
Yeah, I mean, somebody that's in charge of a platoon, you might say today, I suppose, you know.
Right, with potential to go up, but you might just, you know, be a guy who's stuck through the rest of your life. So it's not like, you know, this is a massive, massive authority figure. But still, if you're a Jew, I mean, this guy tells you to hop and you hop.
Yeah, I mean, they did indeed exercise their authority. You know, and this man was probably a centurion in Herod Antipas's guard, I suppose, you know. I mean, this is in Capernaum in Galilee here, and Herod Antipas would have been the guy that's ahead of him. You know, I mean, he talks about his authorities, and, you know, I mean, the one up on top would have been Herod, but of course, you know, we got the emperor ahead of that, too.
Right, and that language about authority, I mean, that is really key to this bigger question of who is Jesus. So let's come back to that as we hit the words itself. So he comes first, though, just saying to him, Lord, not, and I think this is important, not if you will, just straight up, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. What you gonna do about it? You know, he's just kind of implying, and Jesus right off the bat, says, oh, no problem, dude. I'll come heal him. You know, casual hippie Jesus. You know, I'm gonna come and do this, which is also stunning. Think of, you know, contrast this with the woman in where is she from? It's not Gennesaret, but the lady who he calls a dog, right?
The Syrophoenician woman. Yeah. Well, and you know, so this is. This is amazing because this man is an outsider in Jewish culture. So is the leper. And here Jesus is, you know, willing to go with him to his house, which he wasn't supposed to do. You know, Jews are not supposed to associate with Gentiles in that way, to go into their homes, unless they really, I think there were situations if they knew them very well, they might.
They had, there was ritual they had to do to get out of it at the end of it, though. I mean, it was, it was not an easy thing to pull off.
Right, right. So just the fact that Jesus is willing to just go and be with the man and do this, that's fascinating. But also, you know, we have to look at this word servant here for just a second. This word servant is not the normal word for a slave. But this is like your servant boy. You know, this is not a a grown man necessarily. This is just a boy. In fact, I think sometimes this is actually translated my little boy.
Right, right. Yeah. It's just the word child.
Yep. Yep. So anyway, you know, he has compassion on this little servant boy, and he wants Jesus to come and heal him. So what happens next?
I wonder why we don't translate that. I guess it's because it's not the word son. But, you know, my boy, I mean, that's a way of talking about your son, at least in our language. That's really interesting. I've never caught that there. Because doulos, right, that's the slave servant word that you would expect. I always assume that's what it was.
Right.
In either case, this is somebody who's very close to him.
Yes, yes. You know, I mean, he is visibly torn up because his boy is suffering so horribly, yeah.
Which brings us back again to the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, mm-hmm. right? Because that's what's going on with this man. And again, Jesus says, I will, I'll come and heal him. You got to remember, the crowds around him too. So this is, yet again, Jesus doing things he's also not supposed to be doing, at least as a good Pharisaic Hebrew and so forth. But then you have the response of the centurion, which is so stunning that Jesus can't believe it. Now, I think for us American Christians, this is always like, why is this surprising? But we got to get, like, this is not the kind of thing that anybody in Israel was saying to Jesus. It's over and above. So the centurion replies, Lord, I'm a sinner, right? I am poor of spirit. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant, my boy, will be healed. And then he explains what he means. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. Probably the most important word there is the word too. I, like you, Jesus, am a man who is sent with a mission, and I have authority to accomplish that mission. I say, and then you got all the examples. I say to one, he goes, another, he comes, do this, they do that. But the point being, Jesus, you are sent with authority from your Father in heaven to do whatever he has sent you to do, which includes healing people and showing mercy. And so I know you don't even have to touch the guy. You can just say it from here, and miles away, it's going to happen. So, you know, don't waste your time, but please just have mercy on me. And like, no wonder Jesus is like, dude,
yeah,
he knows who I am.
Yeah, what faith. Yeah, I mean, this is fascinating how he makes this jump you know, Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. His Father sent him. He knows who, you know, Jesus is, and he says, you know what, just say the word and my son will be healed. Yeah.
What a faithful prayer and a faithful way to approach prayer. You're kind of coming out of the ask and you shall receive stuff as well, to recognize, like, God only has to say the word, and whatever you think is impossible is done. It will be done. Now, does that mean he's always going to say yes to your prayer for $1 million tomorrow? No, it doesn't mean that. But he could, and it would, right?
Mm-hmm.
What does he want us to pray for? You got the Lord's Prayer teaching us, you know, daily bread is daily bread. You got bigger stuff to worry about than your daily bread. But point being, again, the attitude of prayer here is quite potent. We got a question from Twitter, and I'm going to have to sort of dodge and weave around it a little bit to give the idea, but
okay.
Chris, he posts a picture of a clip from the Roman Catholic Mass that he remembers from childhood, and he believes it's still done today. And the language of the centurion is used at a high point of the service, right after the Agnus Dei. The priest, you know, the Lamb of God, and so the Lord's Supper has been consecrated. He's already lifted it up, and said, you know, behold, the peace of the Lord be with you always. We're saying, Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. The priest will turn to the people and say, with the elements, bread and wine. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Happy, or that's your beatitude. Blessed are those who are called to his supper. And the response of the people is the centurion's words, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed. I think it's awesome. I mean, they got it going on right there.
Yeah. I wonder, you know, sometimes though, if that's not, this is not, there is this idea about the Mass that it works ex opera operato.
Right, right.
Just by the doing of it, the gift is given apart from faith. But it doesn't seem like that's exactly what's going on in this situation, because the response of the people seems like to take the faith of the centurion upon their lips. Okay? Yeah, I mean...
That's what I like about it. I mean, obviously, the context of the Roman Catholic teaching destroys what it's saying, I think.
Well, and, you know, that's the other thing, too, because a lot of times, you know, what somebody teaches in their dogmatics is all retaught taught correctly in the liturgy.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and this is why we still confess the Roman Catholics are Christians. This is why Luther talked about the Pope's tyranny being the Babylonian captivity of the church, right? Not of something that's not church. And it's also why, honestly, I would confess it's a good idea to keep the liturgy around, because you never know when the pastor might be a bit off, but the liturgy is usually pretty on. And this is spot on, at least as an idea, that as you are coming to the Lord's table, you are not worthy to receive him into your house, let alone into your body, but if he says so, it will heal you. And that is faith, to believe that right there.
Yep. Yeah, that's exactly it. That's exactly it. This is what this man has. He has this great faith that Jesus praises so highly here. This is what pleases Jesus above all things, you know. Anything else we could do, you know, faith is what pleases him, you know.
Which is effectively what he says then in verse 10, right? So when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I say to you, with no one in Israel, I think he means Judea at this point, have I found such faith? And that's the point. This is about belief. I tell you, and then he turns this into a bit of a chide. Many will come from east and west, that is, those who are not Jews, those who are not Hebrews, and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is, at the everlasting feast of eternal life in the paradise of the world to come, in the kingdom of heaven, he says, while the sons of the kingdom, that is, those descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by blood, will be thrown into the outer darkness. Yet again, another reference in these early chapters of Matthew to hell, not as fire here, but as outer darkness, and then it sounds awful there. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are things that are not cool.
No, yeah, that's no bueno, no good stuff there. I love how Jesus is pointing forward to this eschatological banquet, this joyful wedding feast at the end of time, when the dwelling place of God is going to be with man. You know, we have a foretaste of that feast now in the Holy Supper of our Lord. But here Jesus says there will be this feast, and there's going to be many from the east and from the west, many, many Gentiles there as well. I think this is also what he says at the end of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 22, when he tells this parable of the wedding feast. You know, we have also the same players involved there. The people that wanted to avoid the feast, well, they're the sons of the kingdom, you know. They're the ones that are thrown out with weeping and gnashing of teeth. But those that are coming from the east and the west are those that the servants have gathered, right, from the hills and the hedges and brought in everywhere. You know, so, you know, Jesus is showing here that his kingdom is not just for those with Jewish blood, but it is a kingdom for all, for everyone, nobody excepted.
Most definitely a reign of God on your behalf. Salvation contagiously come for you. Sharp Ryan with Pastor Burt Miller, looking at Jesus talking about healing and what it means coming back.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. This week on Faith and Family, we'll hear the moving story of a family overcoming a learning disability, an expectant mother facing her fears as her due date and a hurricane coincide. And we'll explore the new hands-on materials to help you witness in your everyday life. Faith and Family weekdays at 10 a.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Support Lutheran education and join us at Brew in the Lou, the Tasting Festival, Saturday, October 14th from 1 to 5 p.m. at Francis Park. It features a sampling of St. Louis' best in beer, spirits, coffee, and good eats. Festivities include live music, dancing, vendor sampling, and selling. Information is online at lesastl.org, lesastl.org. On the phone at 314-200-0797. Brew in the Lou, October 14th.
Imagine if I told you that an earthquake was going to hit tomorrow right where you live. That it would be 6.5 in magnitude with aftershocks occurring twice 25 minutes apart. You'd no doubt talk with your loved ones and you'd make a plan today. It's true, I can't tell you an earthquake will happen tomorrow. But what if it does? Shouldn't you have a plan? Go to ready.gov/communicate and make your emergency plan today. Don't wait. Communicate. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, inviting you to another KFUO Sunday coming up this Sunday, October the 8th at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Union, Missouri, with services at 7:30 and 10 a.m. and Bible class at 8:15 a.m. You're going to find out all about Worldwide KFUO. It's going to be a lot of fun as well. So join me. It's another KFUO Sunday this Sunday at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Union, Missouri. See you there.
St. Paul tells us not to peddle God's word, not to practice cunning, but to take it as it is. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing after a couple of healings coming out of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel. He's not going to back off on what it means that he's found a believer. It means that those who are unbelievers stand apart from some pretty important things, namely eternal life and salvation from sin, death, and the devil. And the result of this is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. Talking again about Matthew chapter 8 with Pastor Burt Miller. He's pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa, here on Sharper Iron. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. And again, Pastor Miller, we don't want to go too fast past this. In the gospel so far, Jesus has talked about fire. He has talked about darkness. He has talked about gnashing teeth. And as a man who has ground his teeth while he sleeps, I can tell you, I don't want to make light of it. This is serious darkness.
Yeah. This is just, it's bad. And, you know, I mean, so, you know, what we understand, what we have now is we have God's blessing and God's favor. You know, sometimes people describe hell as if God is absent from that. I think that we can't do that. but God is actually absent in His blessing. From hell. He will not supply any blessing or favor, on those who are there. And yet His judgment and His condemnation are there. And my Lord have mercy, you know.
Yeah, yeah. I'm going to jump in and ask you, because I think that's a really interesting but kind of narrow distinction you're making there. So when you say we can't say He's not there, how is He there?
Right. Not in His mercy. Not in His mercy or in any kind of grace, but He is there in His wrath.
Yeah.
And you know, this is true. I mean, we have to confess this because Jesus confesses it. Even though we don't like it, we have to say that hell is real. It is a real place, and if you reject what Jesus is giving here, you know that is where we are headed. Hmm. You know, if that were not the case, if we were not in Jesus, our dear Savior,
this brings up so many. This is so important. I am one in the past who has talked about hell as being the absence of God. I usually don't leave it at that,
but
I do say that. But I'm really thankful for this because I'm going to think about this in the future. That is the absence of God's goodness.
Yes.
I can't even. That's wrong, though. That's wrong because His wrath is good too, and this is how bad we are, right?
Yeah, we have to be very careful on this stuff, don't we? I mean, you know, it's not. You know, His wrath is good. You're right. You know, and yet it's not felt as good for the person that's underneath
it. Right. You
know? And so we have to be absolutely, we have to be very clear. And I mean, it's hard to be clear on this stuff.
I think the word you use, blessing, is probably the best way to say it. So it's the absence of his blessing, which then the counterpoint here that I think is really important is to recognize that as bad as the world is right now, the reason why it's not hell is that God is continuing to like curb this thing from going into complete darkness and complete fire. He's continuing to hem it in and upholding it so that the rain falls on the good and the wicked alike.
Yeah. And he is always bringing good out of ill. He's always working the good. He's always bringing good out of ill. He's always working the evil for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. You know, and this is our great joy when we are at the end. You know, Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eye, and you know, we will see finally at last. You know, how he has done everything for our good. You know. And right now, the way we experience things now, you know, we don't see that yet, or we see through a glass darkly. I think that's the phrase that Paul makes.
Yeah. And you make me think of Joseph there too, right? To his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Saves the world through some of the most horrible things people could do. So the centurion is then said to Jesus, kind of getting back to the text. To the centurion, Jesus said, that's kind of an awkward way to say it, but Jesus says, "Go. Let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant, the boy, was healed at that very moment. I'm going to move us into the next section as well, but don't miss the miracle. It's craziness. Right. First, he touches a dirty guy and he's clean. Now he like speaks miracles across time and space whenever he feels like it. And then he goes and he enters Peter's house. And he saw his mother-in-law lying sick. Now, we know this can't be true because priests aren't allowed to get married and Peter's the Pope. So we know this is not entirely true. But in some way, you know, we can work that out. And Peter's mother-in-law, he was married. I'm kidding. And thanks for laughing, Pastor Miller.
I have to laugh at something when it's ridiculous.
But the point is, she's sick with fever, right? So this woman who's dear to Peter, who has been called by Jesus to follow him, is sick with fever. And again, he touches her hand. So second time he's reached out to touch someone before doing the healing. And then the fever left her. I believe Mark has a little kind of counterpoint here where Jesus does command the fever to leave, which I think is crazy in its own right. But anyway,
It's the same thing he does with the demons, right? You know, he tells the demons to go and they go. You know, they have to go. You know, and that is Mark's peculiarity where he treats this fever as if it was a demon possession. Yeah, it's fascinating. Yeah.
So what do you make of him touching her hand then here? I mean, that's a peculiarity to Matthew then, that now he's touched the leper, now he's touched the mother-in-law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, think about that too. I'm not 100% sure about this, but for, you know, an unwed man in that culture to touch another woman.
Yeah.
Not necessarily the you know, it's not the same thing as touching a leper, I don't think, but...
it's not kosher, if I can say it that way.
Yeah. But anyway, he touches her hand, and again, it shows that Jesus has power over sickness, this is what God says, actually, in the Old Testament, you know, I am the Lord, I have power to heal and to make sick, I have power to kill and to make alive. I'm not sure exactly where that's from. It might be Pastor Miller's translation there, but that is what Jesus is showing here as well. You know, here he heals this woman by touching her, and the fever leaves her. And notice how immediate the healing is. She gets up immediately and starts to serve him.
Mm.
You know, we have this thing called creation. And you know, God has given it to us, and he's given it a certain order and a certain way of working. And yet, because sin has come into this world, there are things like sickness and death and hell and destruction and, you know, things like that. And because of that, creation does not work in its normal way sometimes, most times. But here comes Jesus, who is the Lord of creation, the very word that was spoken in the beginning to bring life out of lifelessness, you know, light out of dark, all of this, and he comes and he rebukes this fever. if you talk about Mark, but he touches the hand of the woman here, Peter's mother-in-law, and she is healed, and she comes right back to what her station in life is, you know, there as well. And I know we could talk a lot about that concept of having a station in life, but you know, I think we have to see that here too. You know, so
well, and without even getting into the whole man woman thing, just the hospitality, right? So
right.
In that culture, if someone's in your house, you're taking care of them. It's just
right.
We do it too, but they were like more about it. If you ever visit the Middle East, you'll find out they are way more over the top than we are about that. Also, I guess I can go this direction. I think I had something else that you said that I thought was fascinating, but. Don't want to miss, I'm always careful about how much to emphasize this, but because it's a play on words, they don't have other words they could use. These are the words they have to use, and yet they're the words they also use when Jesus rises from the dead.
Yeah.
So she rose and began to serve him. I mean, there's like a death and resurrection little thing taking place here, and it's going to happen for real in a bit, but it's almost like a foreshadow of that.
I think you could make a strong case for that, Pastor Fisk. I think that's exactly what's going on here, and I think that it's intended. You know, so this right here is showing a miniature breaking in of the kingdom of God, and then here we're going to see that break in of the kingdom of God when Jesus rises from the dead in clear fullness. You know, I mean, it's going to be like bold letters. Yeah, I mean, you know, our sins are forgiven. Jesus is our Lord. He is the Lord of creation, and he is bringing forth his will, you know, the Father's will here upon the earth. Yeah.
Yeah, so for sure, the number of times that they got up, they rose up, they rose, shows up throughout all the Gospels. It's not on accident. They didn't have to say it that way. And so they're definitely pushing us that way. The thing I remembered, what you had said before, was the immediacy of all this. You know, when I have a fever and my fever breaks, it's not like I want to get up and go do stuff right away. It takes a while, right? And this is like, nope, I feel great. That was the best rest I ever had. She's up and going. Now, we got just a few minutes here for verses 16 and 17. So it's not over yet. The healing, the inbreaking of the kingdom of God as healing is just flowing from Jesus. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word. You know, get out of here, little boy, run home, right? And healed all who were sick as well, so many people being healed. And then Matthew saying, don't forget, guys, I'm writing this to show you that the Old Testament is being fulfilled. Here's where it was fulfilled. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, he's going to do that even more so when he bears our iniquities on the cross with the wounds and the lashes that we deserve. But here he's, again, it's setting it up that he is not absorbing, but mollifying everything that's wrong with the universe.
Right. Yeah, he is placating it.
Yeah,
he's making it so that it has no lasting effect. You know, this is the amazing situation that we now live in the gospel. You know, we are being always given creation back. Actually, God is always giving creation back to us in the gospel. And I can't remember exactly. I was reading something the other day that was talking like this. You know, the very fact that Jesus heals these people here and does this in this way shows that creation is good, that God has made it for us to enjoy, to use, and to care for, and. Not only that, it shows that our bodies are good, and God has a care for them, and he will take care of them and raise them at the last day. You know, so all of this is pointing forward to that.
Yeah, amen. Closing thoughts on the morning and on the text?
I love Isaiah 53. You know, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. So here, you have peace through Jesus Christ, your dear Savior. And you know, he may not heal your body here and now in this life. He may heal it through the medical doctors. He may heal it miraculously, but he may not here in this life. But he will raise you from the dust of death and to give you eternal life forever at his side in heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
That's Pastor Bert Miller. He's pastor again at St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa, preaching it to you from Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17 here on Sharper Iron. Pastor Miller, thank you so much for joining us today.
Hey, thank you, Pastor. Pastor Fisk.
And I'm gonna go one further on what he closed up with there with, I think, and say, look, let's just imagine that right now in your 70s, imagine you're in your 70s and you got terminal cancer. It's really bad. And you pray, dear Jesus, I want some more time. And our Lord Jesus miraculously heals you. Now, I think that's unlikely. Like, you know, no doctors involved, just boom, it's gone. It's unlikely, but let's just say it happens. Here's the thing. You're still going to die. It's going to happen. Whether it's the next year, the year after, whether cancer comes back, or whether it's a heart attack, or whether it's old age lying in your sleep, it doesn't matter. You still have the same problem. The temporal healings do not fix the real issue. They don't bring eternal life. And most importantly then, they are not the fruit of faith. They are instead the fruit of your sin, which still clings to you. And until that is removed finally, which happens through the grave, by the way, baptism in death completes you by murdering you so that you can be brought out of the grave as Christ's new humanity. Until that happens, you're stuck with death, right? Now, if our Lord Jesus Christ comes back today, will it all be changed in the twinkling of an eye? Yes, there will be a death and resurrection for you, and it's going to be really fast, and it won't hurt as much, I suppose, as years of chemo, but it's still going to be the same reality. There is no getting out of this reality. You must be killed and raised to be made alive. You must be born again of water and the Spirit. That starts now as a promise to be given to you. You receive that by faith. That faith looks at these things like death, and it says, death, you know what? You're awful. Death, I don't like you. Death, I don't really want to go to you anytime soon, but you know what, death? You've lost your sting. The sting of death is knowing my sin's going to send me to hell. And you know what? That's entirely gone now because Jesus has spoken the words, I will be clean. His purity through the cross, through his blood sacrificed for you, now poured down your throat as a bit of bread and wine. It's enough to clean you for the life of the world to come. I'll tell you what, universe, it is coming soon, and I'm looking forward to it. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but in either case, this is Sharper Iron. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.